safety in the church of our Lord is such an important subject to the Lord himself. He added to the church, according to Acts 2:47, those that were being saved day by day. Obviously, the Lord wanted people saved from sin to be added to his church. It is not the case, brethren, that the Lord just wanted people to be saved from sin, because the saved were added by the Lord to his church. There was a purpose and an intent involved in that matter. In the rest of the New Testament of the Bible, if we tap back off just a little bit and take a look at it, we see that most of those letters written were written to those that were saved from sin to teach them how to live, how to behave, before their fellow man, how to behave within their home life, how to behave within themselves, their attitude about life, their mannerisms about life. And so those teachings are to be done, developing patience and developing knowledge. Well, it's right there in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 5. Add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. How do we make our calling and our election sure? Safe. How do we do that? Well, add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, brotherly love and kindness, charity, love. Now these things, he says, if these things are in you and abound, he didn't want them just to be there once in a while and maybe we'll finally get it at the end of life's highway. He wanted these things to be in us and abound, you see. So our thoughts about being safe, the Lord surely wanted people to be saved from sin, and he directed his people to be people who add to their faith virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And if we don't get back to doing that sort of thing and learning what the Bible says on those particular topics as to how we can be better in our knowledge, better in our patience, better in our brotherly kindness, then we need to open that good book and we need to read again. And we have the fortunate times of living when we do, down the stream of time, so much different than many others in earlier generations of time. There have been several notable men, young, for example, Prudence for another, Strong for another, who have majored in writing concordances of biblical words, so that we can look at that concordance and see all the verses in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that show us that particular word being used and what the context is of that word. We'll read on our own and see the context that is involved, you see. And we can benefit in our knowledge and our learning and our growth. And with our attitudes, we're told to work with one another and help one another. And so as we talk with one another about the lack of patience that we have, or the lack of faith that we have, or the lack of knowledge and awareness that we have, and the usefulness of it, we'll find ourselves practicing with one another and doing better, and doing much better as we go along. People have helped one another build faith, you see, and build the growth. We're talking about safety here. We're talking about making your election and your calling sure. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Make it as safe as you can. What's the relationship of that making it sure to the church of our Lord? If you would turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll take a look at what the Apostle Paul said was in the eternal purpose of God. God didn't just somebody think it up here lately. And then Jesus came, he said, well, I tell you what, I got an idea here. The church would be a good thing to do. No, that was not the way it was. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. What does it tell us about the eternal purpose of God? Well, it tells us that he purposed it in whom? Yeah. wanted to make it known by the church, the eternal. Yeah. God had a plan. And he wanted the church to live it out in such a way that it would illustrate that to the world at large. Back up in Ephesians chapter 3, look back up at verses 2 and 3, and you'll see that this message that we proclaim today in this Christian dispensation is a message of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit message. This is the teaching of the Lord. And isn't that what Jesus said in John 14 when he said, I will go to the Father. If I don't go to the Father, the Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go to the Father, the Spirit will come unto you. He's the comforter that will guide you into all truth. In John 16 and 13 he said, he'll guide you into that truth. And as a result of that message of the Spirit that we read about here in Ephesians 3, he's saying that this message lived out in the lives of people in the church was in the eternal purpose of God. If I do not find myself a part of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, the called out people of the Lord, then I'm missing, number one, where God wanted to place the saved, Acts 2:47. I'm missing understanding the message of growth, as he says in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. And here I'm missing the eternal purpose of God. To make known to the world at large, by my lifestyle and living, this teaching that the Spirit of God has given, the truth to be lived out in my life, to influence others for good. If I do not have that relationship in the church of our Lord, then who does that work? Who carries out that work? Who's effective with that work? You see the point? Isn't it a great work to do in the church of the Lord and teaching the gospel of the Lord? Where do we begin? Where can we start? And you know, this thing, I think, has eluded us through the years. One day I was working on a sermon entitled Lost on Page 1. And I was working it off of verses in the Bible where the Lord says that he would not forgive this. And Matthew chapter 12, the sin against the Holy Spirit, as he talked about there, regardless of what you might think that it is or is not, and whether it could or could not be committed by subsequent generations of time, it was obviously a situation of the lack of faith on the part of people. And it is noted that what they did with that sin, which my view of it is that it dealt with the miracles that Jesus was doing, and attributing the miracles instead of those things to God, and his being the Son of God, contributing those particular things to Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What miracle could Jesus do that they would not simply say, that's another work of the devil? What could he teach? Jesus tried to teach them in that situation in Matthew 12 by saying to them in this regard, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's obvious to you by your own rules of understanding and teaching of your little children and practice from day to day, you say, you know that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And what I'm doing here is obviously against Satan. And the helping of those people downtrodden and those people in need, this situation is against Satan. And thus Satan's house will not stand. And Jesus pled with them in this age, as the word is used there, and in the age to come, to not get into the sin against the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Can people do that today? Don't know that they can. But I know that we come mighty close today when we deny the inspiration of the Bible. Because when we deny that he is the Son of God, deny his message, then we find ourselves real close to saying, what will then teach me a better way of life? What will give me a better way to live? What will give me a better thing to believe? And there's no answer that comes back from that. You can't get into that with the various Oriental religions that press the idea of a feel-good situations, and he that sticks his foot in a mud hole gets it wet and muddy, a kind of moral situation. You can't get anything in that regard. When you get into all the Vedas and you get into all the other things, the Hindus and all that goes along with the Buddhist and all the forms of those Oriental religions, you don't have any basic information to come back. The Bible is the place that you have those hundreds of prophecies fulfilled. The Bible is the place that gives you detail after detail that has been established by the archaeologist Spade as being the real place, the real event, the real time, the real activity that went on. And so we impress the Bible and we love the Bible and we embrace the Bible. And to deny that it's from God comes real close to that idea of saying that it's not product of the Holy Spirit, it's not product of God, and therefore it'd be a shame, it'd be a terrible situation for us. I wouldn't want to get that close to it, wouldn't want to get that involved in it. Lost on page one could be the lack of that faith. Okay? And that led me on to some other. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, and then Matthew 18 and the last two verses of that chapter. Jesus said, if ye forgive not others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And so that was on page one. Being a person willing to forgive. Now we know that God is the one who actually does forgive you. But willing to forgive is to be the spirit of each one. And so we look at this and we see Jesus said, I tell you, and this is twice, and I make this application. But my teacher back years ago, and I believe I've seen everybody nod their head, yes, about their teachers too. When they went to the chalkboard and they said something and wrote it down and they underlined it a couple of times. Or they wrote it down twice. What did that mean for me on test day? I better have it in my notes and I better remember that that was underlined. That was an important thing, right? And as a result of that, now what do we have here in Matthew 18? We've got twice Jesus say, forgive others their trespass against you. And the closing time, or your Father in heaven will not forgive you yours. That's a strong point. Will the Lord have to turn two or three pages at the judgment to catch some people? I tell you, your Father who's in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. And so along with that, it led me to another verse, and it led me to a surprising personal word discovery. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What I have if I don't believe? An impossibility to please God. Is it because our religious friends around us have pushed the idea of Calvin that faith alone and a sinner's prayer and that trust in the Lord alone is the thing that saves us, that has compelled us to so quickly go by the word faith? And as a result of saying, well, that person's been sitting in a church house, that person's been in a Bible class, that person says, sure, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the confession. Let's baptize that individual into Christ and they continue on their life's journey. All right. We've done that. We've done it over and over and over again. Only to see, could you recognize that an awful lot of these folks, these brethren, really didn't believe. Their activity showed they really didn't believe. The Lord wasn't in their mind the night that they did what they did and with the bottle. Their Lord wasn't in their mind the night they did with the young lady or young man. Their Lord wasn't in their mind when they found hatred that they had for someone, and I'll never forgive you no matter what was said. You reckon this was the way that belief would have helped us if we'd had that faith deeper and more rooted into our souls? We really believe. Would that have been a safe thing to happen at the beginning, you see? So that I would know how to serve the Lord. Faith, important as it is, needs to be emphasized a lot. And so as we go up and meet people and talk to people, what do we lose by being sure that they really believe? That they really accept? And what causes them to accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What causes them to believe that God sent His Son? What causes them to believe that the cross is where He shed His blood and that His intent was for the whole world to be saved and pardoned from sin? What is the thing that brings us to that understanding? It's the idea of the faith that we have in God's Word. And Paul would write that in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as a result of the Word of God being more and more entrusted in my life, more and more would I be committed to this. More and more would I be a part of that which the Word of God teaches me to do. Now back to the idea of Ephesians 3 and verse 10. What was in that eternal purpose of God to be made known to the world by the church, the eternal purpose of God? It's in the body of Christ that safety was to be lived out, that safety was to be taught, and how that faith was such an important matter to even beginning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Brethren, I ask you this. Has the lack of faith, or was it really the lack of money, shown up in so many business meetings of the Lord's church? When a good project was advanced, a good idea was, everybody agreed that was possibly a good idea to do. But the arguments took place on the basis of where's the money coming from and how much money do we have? When really and truly, was it a lack of faith? A lack of faith on our part that, you know, really and truly, when you get 100 people together and you get $5 a month from that hundreds of people together, you've got $6,000 a year to work a project. I've talked with brethren that had difficulties with certain projects that were going on. And I inquired of them, did you really not have the money? Did you really not have the commitment of that? What caused you to not be committed to that? It was a good project. It was a good idea. We prayed about it. It was longed for. Whether it was a building or an improvement or a program of activity or a mission out in the field or somewhere in the world, whatever it was, what was the faith? Would elders not be advised to say to congregations and people far and wide, as well as gospel preachers, without faith it is impossible to please God? If you've got a set of keys and you go up to a door, and you're told right off the bat by somebody who looks at that door and knows the name of the lock that's there, and looks at your ring of keys, it's impossible for any one of your keys to open this door. Do you waste your time trying to open that door anyway? Very likely we don't. Very likely we say, well, I'm mistaken. We need this particular lock. We need this particular key. And as a result of getting that key, we unlock the door and go on. We find ourselves in a lot of things in life in need. that faith would solve. The endurance, the commitment, the trust, the fulfillment. And let's talk a lot longer with people in regard to faith. And those that will be converted will recognize that when you have a faith in the Lord, John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our real freedom, our real joy of that safe life of not being a slave anymore to the world is opportunity for us to have when we continue in his word. John 8 and 31. And so if we continue in his word, we'll learn. Now, along life's highway, what will we learn with that kind of real deep faith in the Lord, trust in the Lord? We'll learn that he has commanded us certain things to do to be free from our past sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Here were believers. It's been a wonderful place for Simon Peter to have said to those believers who were pricked in their heart, Acts 2:37, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's been a wonderful time for Simon Peter to have said, you've just done it. You didn't realize it, but man, you were pricked in your heart, committed in your heart. You have a trust in the Lord, and you have already done it. But it's not what he's saying. If you've already done it, you're free from your sins. They still have their sins. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If I believe in the Lord like I should, if I deepen my faith in him, when I come to that understanding that it's at that point that my sins are put away from me, won't I repent and get baptized? In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, what did Ananias say to Saul of Tarsus? A man praying, a man kneeling down, a man trying to approach God, a man in a pitiful, pitiful position. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To this brother Saul, he was not a brother in the Lord already. He was a brother because of his Jewish background. Ananias is saying to him, Brother Saul, because of a fellow Jewish brother. If he was still in his sins, he wasn't a brother in the Lord, and he was still in his sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he was told. That's what he was expected to do, you see. And as a result of doing that, he rejoiced in it. And twice, maybe three times, but at least two times, in detail, he wrote about it. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were buried with him of baptism into his death. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are raised to walk in newness of life. Notice that plural pronoun, we. We talk about I hit the ball, but if we talk about we, the team won the game. We, plural pronouns. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, this we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be enslaved or serve sin. We don't have to be enslaved to sin, you see. We know what to do with our sins. And as a result, we can be safe along life's highway as we're saved in the Lord. As he's added us to his church, as we have served the cause of the Lord in that eternal purpose, we continue to grow in the way that he would have us to grow, to be saved. We made a calling and election sure. Isn't it wonderful to have that hope? And when I've sinned and done wrong, what do I do with it? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These people confess their sins, 1 John 1, verse 9. Some people say, well, now there you are. When you confess your sins, you are forgiven. Remember, the context is so important to any verse of Scripture. And applying it in its context is necessary to understand the truth. And in 1 John chapter 1, who are these people confessing their sin? Back up in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. They're people in the fellowship with whom? Christ, the Father and the Son. If they're in the fellowship with the Father and the Son, you reckon they're carrying their sins with them? Unforgiven sin? No. They are Christians. They're people who've been had their sins washed away. They're people who are in Christ. Now then, if they're in Christ, what do they do with their sins? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What kind of attitude am I supposed to have towards sin? To be safe about dealing with sin from day to day. We go on into chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, tender words, aren't they? Special words. My little children, these things I write unto you that you do what? Sin not. I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. Don't deny your sin. Confess your sin. The Lord is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. I write these things to you that you sin not. Do your very best effort. If we stay away from people who would help us to sin, won't we be a little safer? If we stay away from words that help us to sin, won't we be a little safer? If we stay away from movies that help us to sin, won't we be a little safer? Oh, listen. We're talking about the way to be safe in the church of our Lord. We're talking about letting the Lord add us to his church, and we're talking about people being saved from sin, and the Lord added to the church every day. Those were being saved. Beautiful is the work of the Lord in this regard, and he cares it with an eternal purpose in mind. In the church of the Lord, when the reformers came along the way and wanted to reform the then church that they knew, and they used the scripture to do that, it wasn't too long until someone came along and had enough of the scripture in front of them to say, the reforming is not enough. Let's go back and restore that original church. Let's go back and restore what we read there. Let's restore the names of the church. Let's restore the organizational pattern of the church, the leadership of the church. Let's restore the doctrine of teaching of salvation. Let's restore the doctrine of Christian living. Let's restore the teaching that the Lord has given us so that we can be all that the Lord would have us to be. They were impressing the idea of Jesus' words in John 8 and 31. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, Jesus went on to say the sad condition of those that do not continue in his word. They said, how do you say we shall be made free? We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in the bondage to any man. Of course, they were under bondage to the Romans right at the very moment of time. They were not recognizing that they were in bondage throughout the years since the days of the Greeks. They were in bondage. Persians, and all the way back to the Babylonians. Under bondage. Jesus said, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Even so do ye. Someone said, well, boy, if I'm a liar and I'm a murderer, I don't abide in the truth ever with any subject. Is there any hope for me? Is there any real way of hope for me? And here comes along somebody who is saved from sin. Here comes along somebody who's in that eternal purpose of God. Here comes along somebody who knows how to add these things to our lives and have our calling and our election sure. How to be safe in life, and says to that individual, yes, there's hope. Yes, there's forgiveness. There was a Peter who denied him, who preached for him on Pentecost in Acts 2. There was a Paul who murdered and hurt people right and left for serving the one he said was a blasphemer, who suffered himself mightily and was faithful to the Lord. And at the end of his life could say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Was he traveling a safe route? Paul traveling a safe route when he did that. What a wonderful thing it is, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to tell people who are in darkness of sin and wrongdoing. If you have that faith, if you have that right amount of faith, and as you grow, you see in God's Word that it's not right to be a prejudicial person. It's right to forgive people. It's right to hold a heart of forgiveness in Matthew 18. No matter what the culture is of a time, no matter what the culture is of a day and time, we want to be faithful and true to God's Word. We believe He will forgive us. We believe He will help us. We believe that He is right to follow. And whatever it is that's amiss in my life, as I come along in God's Word, He's preserved it, not man. He has preserved it down the stream of time. There are people who tried to burn it up, tear it up, light it up, drown it. The people who tried to get rid of it, more and more copies aren't available today than ever before in this world. The Bible, the Word of God. And as I read that Word of God that the Lord has preserved for us, and I read about how to live the Christian life, how to talk to people, how to behave, how to grow in grace and faith. And I want to close this tonight by saying the safest way to us to grow and to be the kind of people that we ought to be, found in two verses of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. When he says, if you do these things, follow the way of the Lord, then the peace of God will keep or guard your hearts and minds. Peace of God. When I find myself following God's way, God's will, I may wish I did it better. I may wish I grew more. I may wish that I studied more and I knew more and I loved more and I was patient more. But there's one thing for sure. The Lord has promised me that if I'll confess, He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. And I can live at peace with God. I will guard my life with peace in following His way, Philippians 4, 7. Colossians 3 and verse 15. I'll also be a person who begins to rule my life with peace. And it's the only place in the New Testament of the Bible where that word rule, translated in English, is the Greek word for umpire. We all know what an umpire does in a ball game. He doesn't just call people out. He regulates that game as it goes along with strikes and balls and plans and so forth and so on. He regulates a game. And what is to be the regulator for the words I use talking to people? You know, I've heard a lot of people say from time to time, boy, I tried to talk to others, they wouldn't listen. I just blessed them out. I just told them where they were going, what was going to happen to them, and there was no hope for them whatsoever. How much patience did that show those individuals, brother? Well, I couldn't hit. But if I were to rule my life, Colossians 3:15, with peace, then I think about the words I'm fixing to say. I think about what I'm fixing to do. I'm thinking about the plan I'm fixing to put into action. Boy, he passed me back yonder. I'm fixing to pass him up here. Wait a minute. Peace. Let the peace of God rule your life. And you know, he put something at the end of that passage in Colossians 3:15. He said, you do this because you were called into this body of Christ. Called into a place of safety. And he said, be ye thankful. Be thankful that you in your life of sin and wrongdoing found that salvation, enjoyed obeying the gospel, had it for the Lord of the church, living faithfully, making a calling, election sure, living and growing in the Lord, guard my life with peace, and choosing to have peace to rule my intents, my words, my actions toward others. And because of that, I show them how that life in the body is to be lived. And I'm ever more thankful that I can know that old story of Jesus and his love. It's been a blessing to be with you. Thank you for your participation, and I trust that you have benefited from the studies and the verses and ideas that we've had. Some of this will be put on that internet site, and so before midnight, Lord willing, you'll be able to hear the things that are said there.